121 on page 622 of the Pew Bible. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And then we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 8 from verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher any more." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the difficulties being human is being constrained by time. We cannot see how, well, at least not exactly how God can use something that happens today for the benefit of the elect, perhaps in 20, 30, perhaps 100 years' time. We just don't know. Of course, God in His grace has allowed us to look back in time, reading the history books, to see various things that have happened, and by His grace we've been able to see how He has used that for the benefit of the elect, for extending His kingdom here on earth in the present day. So we acknowledge that. But as a result of being constrained, I don't know about you, but sometimes I become a little bit impatient with God. Sometimes we could almost be demanding of God. You know, "God, can't you see what is happening? Hurry up, do something." At other times, we become frustrated with people's pettiness. You know, "Oh, Lord, why don't you just stop those people? Because they are hindering the growth of the kingdom." And so we sort of get frustrated. It's not always that easy to relax and to remind ourselves that God is in control. Just stay calm. I mention this because that's what I also see in the text before us. In this chapter, we have already seen the Lord's power in calming the storm on the Lake of Galilee. He cast out 2,000 demons. And now in our text, a man's daughter is dying and a bleeding woman is holding things up. Yet in both these events, we see the Lord's sovereign power. In both, we see desperate people with a mustard seed type of faith. One story is about a woman who has been suffering from a continual period bleeding for 12 years. Not only did it leave her drained of energy, she was classed as ceremonially unclean according to the directives of Leviticus 15, verse 19 to 30, and I didn't put them on the screen, but if you want to read those details, feel free to read them. It's interesting reading for some, perhaps. But this meant that she was a transmitter of uncleanliness to all who came into contact with her. And when you read that little section in Leviticus, even what she sat on became unclean. So there's a whole background here of this woman's uncleanness. She was forbidden to have sexual relations. If she had been married, she was now likely divorced from her husband. She was ostracized from normal society, barred from worship at the temple, and the like. And her situation had driven her to pursue medical help. As Mark's parallel account says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Mark 5:26. This poor woman was probably broke, cut off from home, society and religion, and in declining health. She could not have been or felt any lower. In marked contrast to this poor woman was the prominent family man of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, verse 41. He was a man of substantial position and status, yet in equal desperate need, for his 12-year-old daughter lay dying. She was his only daughter, it says there in verse 42, also in Mark 5:42, and her life was about to be snuffed out. I mean, like any loving parent, this man would do anything to save his only child. So here we have two desperate people in need of the Lord's help. One well off, accepted with a family, the other poor, excluded and alone. Both were beyond human help, yet as the sovereign God planned it, both would be recipients of the Lord's life-giving power. So this text is a story about a well-to-do man and his dying daughter, and a poor, lonely, bleeding woman. But, really, this is a story about the sovereign God and the Lord's power to heal and to bring life, even in the face of death. Now, the account of the story is quite straightforward. Jesus had left the shores of Capernaum to escape the crowds, but as he returned, a vast crowd was there to sort of hustle him a little bit and to see whether he would do any more miracles. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, and he falls at Jesus' feet, pleading with Jesus to come to his house, to come with him, and heal his dying daughter. Now, leaders of the synagogue were not known to fall at the knees of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus was probably no exception to the rule. Jesus was an outsider, and he had even been accused of heresy by other synagogues. This bowing down to Jesus was indeed amazing for a ruler of a synagogue. Now, the question, what led this man to Jesus? Well, I don't think it was his great faith. Nor do I think that this man was a recent convert. I think this man was desperate. He wanted his dying daughter healed. the little bit of faith he did have led him to the Lord. He had perhaps heard of the Lord's miracles, the calming of the storm, the casting out 2,000 demons, etc., etc. He was probably not sure about Jesus, but in desperate times, people do desperate things, and Jesus was his only chance. And in some ways, Jairus is like so many who have come to Christ. It was not his love for Christ that brought him, nor was it what he had hoped to do for Christ that brought him. Rather, it was his desperation and a glimmer of hope. I mean, his daughter was dying. I mean, strange as it may seem, sometimes despair, when there is nowhere else to turn, is the prelude to receiving grace. Jairus' baby faith would bring great rewards, especially as Jesus developed it in his providential ordering of events. Luke's account implies that Jesus immediately set out with Jairus, no hesitation. But as Jesus was on his way, the crowds were sort of crushing him. I mean, just imagine, Jairus, what a pain. What a pain. His daughter lay dying, and this silly crowd is slowing down the one person that may give his daughter a chance of life. I mean, it's like, you know, we sometimes see it when we travel from the mall back to DY, you see an ambulance, you know, being held up by the traffic. That's what the Lord is being held up. And then to add to Jairus' awful dismay, everything came to a screeching halt because of this bleeding woman. Excuse the pun. In God's providence, there was another desperate person there that day. An unknown woman with a continual bleeding problem that no one could heal. And in the crush of the crowd, she sort of sneaks up behind the Lord Jesus, and she touches the edge of his cloak, perhaps one of the tassels or something, whatever. The poor woman had perhaps and probably done her best to escape notice. After all, you know, she was unclean. She was probably humiliated by her illness, wanted no one to notice her, but she took the risk because she was desperate. So as she passes by the Lord Jesus Christ, she reaches out and momentarily closes her trembling hand and touches him. And in a vivid moment, she feels healing, instantly healed. Amazing. She was now whole. And Jesus knows that power has gone out of him. "Who touched me?" he asked. And when they denied it, Peter said, "Master, come on, the people are crowding and pressing against you. I mean, what's the problem here?" I mean, Peter perhaps even thought Christ was being irrational, even foolish. But Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." And here's poor Jairus on the sidelines. "Jairus, why this delay? Why this delay?" He is irritated by this interruption. Precious time was being wasted on this woman who was bleeding, while his little daughter's life was slipping away. "Come on, Jesus, my daughter is dying. Let's move along here. Why are you so worried about this rude crowd touching you?" But the Lord's providential plan had greater things on tap here. Not only for the woman, but also for Jairus and his family. I mean, this woman had been healed. She was probably filled with joy. Perhaps her eyes were tearing. And then Jesus calls her to stand before the crowd. For her sake and for Jairus' sake, though she did not know it. Would the Lord take away the cure because she had disobeyed the law? What would the people think of her? What would they do to her? The woman's faith was at its core a rather ignorant faith, wasn't it? She had, when you read it firsthand, I think she sought a magical cure. As if Jesus was so charged with healing that anyone who touched him would get zapped with health. Her faith was uninformed, superstitious, presumptuous, imperfect, but it was real. And Christ honoured her fledging faith. The same thing happens today. Beginning faith is often uninformed and mixed with errors and misconceptions about Christ's person, about the Trinity, about the atonement, about justification and sanctification, all of those sort of things. But foggy understandings are often the true beginning of an authentic, informed trust in God. And we can take courage in the fact that we do not have to have everything figured out doctrinally in order to possess a faith that pleases God. Certainly, we must believe that Christ is God and that he is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. We must rest everything on that, absolutely. But true faith is not the sole property of the spiritually elite or those with the most Christian education. I was recently, I think I've mentioned this before, I was recently talking to a colleague in New Zealand, and he was sort of complaining really to me that another colleague in New Zealand had set 200 questions for young people to be able to answer doctrinal questions, church questions, before they could do profession of faith. Totally unnecessary. In my book, totally unnecessary. And the woman's faith was not only ignorant, but also unconsciously selfish, I suggest. She wanted health. I don't think she especially cared about the healer. She was desperate. This is common with beginning of faith. There are many people that have come to me, that have come to the church, not because they've got some great mansion somewhere, but usually because they're flat broken, they're having trouble in families, and they're desperate. We reach out in stumbling faith amidst the press of the crowd so often. But recognizing a genuine yearning and trust, our compassionate Saviour touches us with his love. That's the way it works. In a sea of millions of hands, Christ will see the one hand that is raised in faith. It will not go unnoticed by the Master. He will not cast out any who come to him. That's the promise of Scripture. And here too, after the woman's confession in verse 47, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So Jesus recognizes this fledging faith. It's not the faith per se that heals. It's the faith in whom she has faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. And this is the only woman, as far as I could see in my concordances, that the Lord ever called daughter in the whole Bible. His explanation that her faith had healed her informed her that she was not healed by some superstition or some kind of magic, but her faith that put her in touch with a healing Saviour. In fact, by calling her forth, he announced her healing to the whole world. That's what he did. She was no longer unclean. She could go and visit homes. She could actually go to the synagogue, even the temple. And that is true of all who come to the Lord, albeit with small faith. We must not fear that he will not respond. We must not fear that we are too ignorant. We must not fear that we are too selfish. We must not fear that we don't know enough yet. There's one thing we should fear. that we would let the Lord Jesus pass without responding in faith and reaching out to him. Back to Jairus. I mean, he's sitting here watching all of this, and he hadn't forgotten his dying daughter for a moment. Perhaps what he saw caused his hope to rise. But then came the shock. Someone comes with the news and tells him that his daughter is dead and not to bother the teacher anymore. And immediately the compassionate Saviour responds. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." You see God's providential arrangement in all of this. Don't just let it go. Jairus came to Jesus with an uninformed, wishful, quasi-belief that Jesus could heal his daughter. That belief had probably been enlightened and elevated through the Lord's exchange with the bleeding woman. But now Christ challenged Jairus not merely to believe in him for a healing, but for his daughter's resurrection from the dead. That's a step up, isn't it? That's a step up. Did he believe? Sure he did. Certainly he believed. I mean, otherwise he and the Lord Jesus and the three disciples would never have returned to his home and entered the room of his daughter where she lay dead. And then if he didn't believe, he wouldn't have bothered. Luke tells us that Jesus ordered the mourners to stop wailing. She is not dead but asleep. And of course, everybody laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. I think the Lord here is simply interpreting death from his viewpoint. True death, eternal death, is separation of the soul from God, not the soul from the body. Her dead body was asleep, but Jesus would bring it back to life. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. I mean, it's an amazing miracle. The first thing she sees is the face of the Lord Jesus. And then probably her tearful parents cry with uninhibited joy. Their daughter was alive again. And the disciples, you know, they would have been gobsmacked, wouldn't they? Wow, what a man. What a Saviour. But unlike the story of the ex-demonic that we looked at last week, who was told to tell people everywhere what the Lord Jesus had done, here Jesus tells the Jewish people here in the Jewish part, don't tell anyone. And you think, why not? Why not? Because the Lord's work was not yet done. He didn't want it hindered or inhibited by people spreading all sorts of stories about it. I suggest this whole story is a vast tale of divine providence. A desperate father, a dying girl, a desperate woman, a delayed Jesus, a believing woman, a dead girl, a living girl, a believing man. I mean, the choreography of God's plan here is awesome. The calming of the storm, the casting out of 2,000 demons, the healing of this woman, the resurrection of a dead girl are meant to teach the Jews the Messiah is here. He's here. And he has come with power. And I suggest it's meant to teach us as well. This is no ordinary man. Here is the Son of God. With power over creation, over demons, over sickness, and over death. And congregation, I'm not sure. I don't know all your needs. I don't know whether you need healing or a new job or whatever. But take it to the Saviour. He cares about you. You don't need to have great faith, just mustard seed faith. You know, I always chuckle at that little example about the mustard seed, because if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go over yonder and be thrown into the sea, and I've never seen mountains thrown into the sea. We haven't got great faith. But all we need is mustard seed. But one thing we all need is this Saviour. In fact, without the Lord's healing touch in this area of your life, you will not see life, at least not see eternal life. For our sin stands between us and eternal life in glory. But the good news is that this powerful, compassionate Saviour laid aside this awesome power and He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross for your sin and for my sin. Dies the death of a criminal. And He did so that you and I, believing, yes, even with faith as small as a mustard seed, could be forgiven, healed, restored, and granted eternal life. If you haven't already done so, come to the Saviour now. Poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, He is able, He is willing. Doubt no more. Amen.